Good morning. If you would open your Bibles to John chapter 15, we want to look at another word today. Again, I want to talk a little bit about this meal and what is going on in this particular context. I think a lot of times we that this is that upper room discourse that begins in John 13. And we're going to talk a little bit today about the word friends. But just let's keep in mind a couple of things. You know, it's interesting because John, when he biblical account of being in the upper room of, with Jesus, he doesn't focus on the meal. You know, his gospel is more about the people and the words that Jesus is speaking to the people. Now, for example, if you look at Matthew's account of the upper room meeting with Jesus and the disciples, you understand that what's really going on is they are meeting in this upper room to observe the Passover, and in the middle of this meal is when Jesus actually institutes the Lord's Supper. In Matthew chapter 26, beginning with verses 26 through 20, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, he gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is the my blood of the new but I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until this, that day when I drink it with you, when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." You know, just understand that Matthew, as he's writing this, he's saying while they were in the middle of having a meal together, Jesus pauses and gives new meaning to what's happening. No longer would they observe this Passover meal and remember the things that were there for them to remember. Now that meal would take on new meaning. And Jesus says, "I'm not going to partake of this until I do it with you new in my Father's kingdom." In other words, the kingdom would be established. Jesus would join with these guys again and take a meal, but that meal would take on new meaning. That meal would now have as a basis the forgiveness connected to it. Whereas they were remembering a Passover meal and they were remembering when God passed over. Well, this is the greatest Passover, if you will. And so Matthew is trying to focus more on what Jesus says about the meal. Remember, a lot went on in this upper room, and you're getting a little bit of a different viewpoint from the different authors as they tell a little bit about what's going on in the upper room. And just to remember the same phrase in Matthew 26 verse 28, where he says, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The same exact Greek wording here as what we find in Acts 2:38. You know, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins." You have the same phrase used in Acts 2:38 as here in Matthew 26, verse 28. And so the idea that we would understand from Matthew 26, verse 28 is that it wasn't that they had remission before Jesus' blood was shed. That's not what Jesus is saying in Matthew 26, verse 28. He's saying, "Yeah, I want you to remember that this meal is reminding you that I shed my blood for the remission of sins." And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, when we repent, when we're baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, that's when we receive it. We receive that forgiveness through the blood after we've been immersed with Jesus in baptism. But understand, Matthew's talking about more Jesus' perspective on the meal. Whereas in John's account, that's where we've been looking at these various words. You know, they were living in troubled times. We're living in troubled times, correct? They were considering what Jesus was saying. Jesus was giving them words to live by while they wait for His return. And so these same words really have impact for us today. In John 13, verse 8, Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered and said, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Notice John is going to give the perspective more of what Jesus is saying to these guys. And here, very beginning, when Jesus stoops down, ties on the servant's apron, and starts washing feet, Peter's got an objection here. Peter says, no way will you do this. Now, I think there is an allusion here of baptism. Jesus says, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. And certainly I believe that would be true. And even though Matthew is talking more about the meal, Jesus is talking more about the personal relationship. We see in a greater way why John is talking about Jesus' personal relationship with these disciples. Now we get to this point where Jesus says to these men, as he has this personal relationship, you are my friends. He really enhances the relationship. And that's what I want to focus on for just a few minutes. It's about people. And it's about Jesus' relationship to these people. Where other gospel writers, Matthew, for example, has a greater emphasis on the meal, John has a greater emphasis on the people. And so it makes sense here in John chapter 15, verses 13 through 15, that John would share what Jesus says about his relationship with these very men. Now let me ask you this question. I want you to think about this for a few moments. You know, who is Jesus to you? How do you see Jesus? You know, as we talked about last week from Acts chapter 2 verse 36, has made this Jesus both Lord and Savior, Lord and Christ. Do you think of Jesus as Savior? Do you think of Him as Lord? If you're reading the beginning of John's Gospel account in John 1 verses 1 through 3, who is Jesus? He's God. Is that who Jesus is to you? Do you think about Jesus as being God, who, verse 14, became flesh, dwelt among us, we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten, full of grace and truth? How do you see Jesus? Do you see Him as Creator? John says there was not a thing that was made, that was made, that wasn't made without Jesus being a part of it, in verses 1 through 3. So do you see Jesus as not only God, but as Creator? I mean, John is certainly presenting that. We could go through, He's prophet, He's priest, He's king. How do you see Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? One of the most impressive things about who Jesus is found in our text this morning. Jesus to you is a friend. Now think about how we get friends, right? I've got Madden, who started kindergarten this year at Huggins, and I mean, how do you choose friends? Friends, you know, we choose friends very easily when we're in kindergarten, don't we? You know, if we share graham crackers, right, we become good friends. If you sit by the wrong person, our friendship is over. It gets a little more complicated in our teenage years, doesn't it? You know, and we've got all these various ways that we determine friends. It gets even more complicated as we get to be adults. You know, we start to choose wisely, don't we, our friends? We understand Proverbs 18:24, right? If you want friends, you have to first be what? Friendly, right? And so think about it. We understand this kind of, we need friends. Friends help us don't get to where we are in life. Think about some of the best moments you've experienced in life. And I will guarantee you many of those moments are connected to friendships. We love friends. You think about Jesus. He is all of those things. But He's also a friend, right? Greater love has no one than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends, Jesus says. If you do what I command you, you're my friends. So let's think for just a moment. When you think about who Jesus is your friend. And let's think about Jesus as a friend and think about this friendship that we have with Him for just a moment. One, we are free to choose friends. Jesus was free to choose His friends, right? excuse me. For example, you see four different times in Scripture, you see the list of the apostles named, okay? One time in the book of Acts, we see that list minus Judas, but you get to see the guys that Jesus is actually saying these words to in John 15. You get to see them listed there, and understand Jesus chose these individuals, and He I chose you. Now I don't want to talk of myself, because in the next lesson I preach we will talk about being chosen, but I just want you to understand we have free will to choose our friends. Jesus, He didn't impose His will on anyone to be His friend. And I think that's very important. In verse 16, now that was not part of our text really this morning, but again, Jesus says, I chose you specifically. So we're free to choose, and Jesus says, I'm giving you an opportunity. And so I would say, though, friendship is we need to use some wisdom making choices about our friends. I've heard a lot. How many of you have heard people say, you know, Jesus, all of his friends were the worst kinds of people. They were, you know, horrible sinners, and they did all of these bad things. And it is true when Jesus, that he dealt with the untouchables, that he took time with those that were outcasts. That is true. And it is true that Jesus welcomed everyone. But when you think about who Jesus chose as a friend, he was very selective in a sense. Okay? He had 12 guys that he spent the majority of his time with. 12 guys who had similar ideas about life and about worldview and about what was right spiritually. I'm not saying that those 12 guys were perfect, but I think it's sort of wrong to say that, you know, Jesus hung out with all of these bad sinners all the time, and that's simply not the case. He hung out with these guys, and while he was ministering with these guys, he did show them that they need to reach out and encourage those who were less fortunate. But there's no obligation for Jesus to extend friendship to us. I mean, he can ask whomever he chooses to be a friend. Now think about it. There were a lot of people who would have loved to have been in that group of 12. But not everyone was selected to be in that group of 12. As a matter of fact, Jesus, it just in general, opens up his friendship to everyone. You might remember though that he didn't push his will on people. I mean, think about it from Matthew 23 beginning with verses 37 and 38 in Matthew 23. Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who sent her, how often I wanted to gather you the way a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But notice this. You were not willing. Even though Jesus wanted to gather them and to save them and for them to be his friends, because again, we're going to talk about friendship in a moment as a part of sacrifice, and he lays down his life for his friends, but not everyone was willing to accept Jesus' friendship. He was free to choose. We are free to choose our friends. Jesus was freely choosing us to be his friend. Speaking specifically, though, to these guys, think about how important that is. When you think about Jesus as friend and how he freely chose, think about who's on Jesus' side for a moment. He's got all of the heavenly hosts on his side, right? Jesus said he could have called legions of angels. Those are his friends. You've got in Hebrews, you've got that great cloud of witnesses. Those are his friends. You've got God Almighty, the Father, and you've got God the Spirit. Those are his friends. And when you're a friend of Jesus, understand that he's going to defend you and he's going to be right there with you. You remember in Acts chapter 7, you remember when Stephen was being stoned and he looked up to heaven? You remember what he saw? It's the only time you see it in Scripture. Stephen looks up and he sees Jesus standing. Most of the time, the picture of Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. In this particular occasion, because his friend is being killed for his faith, Jesus is standing. Remember, Stephen says, do not hold this against them, this offense against them. That's kind of the same thing Jesus said to his Father. They know not what they're doing. You know, don't hold it against them. And so you've got this friendship with Jesus, but it's not just that it's a friendship with Jesus. It's not just Jesus saying, I want you to be my friend. And if you freely accept, it's totally up to you. If you accept, you're not only my friend, but you're friends with everyone else that I'm a friend with. And so we're free to choose, number one. Number two, the key to great friendship is communication. I mean, can you really have a good friendship if you don't talk to one another? I mean, how many of you have a really good friend? Raise your hand. A really good friend. You're saying, this is the person that I depend on. How many of you talk to them on a regular basis? Right? Would they be your really good friend if you never talked to them? If they never talked to you? Well, some might say, yeah, possibly. But would they be that close knit friend? More than likely not. The one that you're going to share everything about yourself, about your family, about your struggles with. No, the person that you communicate, that you hold in high esteem, that's your friend. Notice that Jesus is saying there's an open line here. You remember in 1 Peter chapter 5, what does the Holy Spirit communicate through Peter? You know, cast all your cares on me because He cares for you. Isn't that part of the idea that we understand from 1 Peter 5, beginning with verses 6 and 7? Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. That's an open line of communication. Jesus is saying, you've got struggles? Tell me about those struggles. You remember that Jesus on many occasions, now again in verse 15, He says, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master's doing. But I've called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have known to you. Jesus is basically saying, I'm inviting you to be, but I want you to know my business. I want another line of communication. He says on numerous occasions that what I'm telling you is what I've got from my Father. He's telling the most intimate business in all the world to these friends of his. Communication is the key to successful friendships. It's also the key to a successful marriage. As a matter of fact, there's a book by H. Norman Wright entitled Communication, the Key to a Successful Marriage. All strong relationships are built on communication. And Jesus said, here's an open line. And how many times, again, does He say, you know, I'm sharing with you what my Father has shared with me. There's that open line. And then Jesus says, you can in turn share all of your cares with me as well. Notice John chapter 12, a pretty long reading here, beginning with verse 44. Then Jesus cried out and said, He who believes in me believes not in me, but in Him who sent me. Okay? You don't just believe in me, you also believe in God, the one who sent me. And he who sees me, he who sees me sees Him who sent me. Basically, he's saying very much here what he said earlier in the Gospels, where he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. That section, but he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Jesus is saying very much, just a little bit later, he's saying very much the same thing, where if you've seen me, you've seen Him who sent me. Verse 46, I have come as light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. If anyone hears my words, this is communication, and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. That's John. John's already told us that in chapter 3, verse 17. Jesus shared those same words, right? And so he says the same thing again here. In verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words, communication, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken to him will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. I know that His command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father told me, so I should speak. Jesus is saying, listen, what God has shared with me intimately, I am in turn sharing with you. This is communication. This is the key to a successful relationship. And so let me ask you this question. How often do you talk to God through our Savior Jesus Christ? How often do you communicate and cast your cares upon Him? How often do you let God communicate with you through studying His Word? It's that very Word, according to this passage in John 12, verse 48, that will judge us in the last day. Open line of communication. Number three, sacrifice is the proof of friendship. There are moments where we sacrifice for friends. Jesus is saying, you're my friends. And then what does He do? He proves it. He goes out and proves it. And how does He prove His friendship? The proof, if you will, is in the sacrifice. Greater love has no man than this, than one day lay down his life for his friends. What is He talking about? He's talking about going to the cross. Jesus' love for you, His friend, is what allowed Him and motivated Him to go to the cross and die for your sins. Certainly not for His own. And so you're Jesus' friend? He says, I want to prove to you that I'm your friend. I want to show you how much our friendship means to me. Our friendship means so much that I'm going to give my life as a sacrifice. You know, I got to thinking about this. How many of you are organ donors? I'm putting you on the spot. How many of you? You know, I filled out that on my license, you know, and heaven forbid the unthinkable happens. I die. They can take what's usable of my organs, and it's probably not going to be much usable there. But what that they'll use for someone else, right? That's a sacrifice. But that's an easy sacrifice, isn't it? I mean, but what if they, how many of you would be an organ donor if you signed the license that said, whenever we need your heart, we'll take it? Whoa! Who's signing up? Come on. All you organ donors, man, organ donating is easy, isn't it? Until it's a sacrifice. You know, we need your eyes. Can they do that? Is that... Yeah. We need your liver. We need your kidneys. We need your whatever. We need them now. Say goodbye to your family. Anyone signing up? See, Jesus doesn't superficially say, I want to sacrifice for you. No, he personally says, when you need, that's when I'm giving it. I'm going to willingly lay down my life for you. Now think about that. How many friends have told you, not just when at the right time or in life I'll do something good for you, saying, I'm going to give my life for you right now. Anyone have friends like that? Yes, you do. Jesus Christ. And the proof of the friendship that he wants with you is the fact that he went to the cross and sacrificed himself so that you and I could have eternal life. Without it, we could not. Do you understand? Without Jesus, we would be lost, condemned to an eternal hell. I don't know if we really understand or grasp that fact. I heard Larry West preach a sermon at Seventh and Muller Church of Christ back in early 96 with the We Care Ministries. They had a campaign there at the Seventh Muller Church of Christ, and Larry West did this campaign. And I remember the called 15 Seconds of Hell, or 15 Minutes. I can't remember now which one it was. But I remember him screaming and getting so emotional about what it would be like if you were in hell. And I want to tell you, it was very vividly impressed upon my mind about how awful hell would be. Now, I will tell you that that's what we would deserve and where we would be, and that would be our experience. Had it not been for the fact that Jesus, not only does he call us friends, but he shows us the proof of our friendship by sacrificing himself. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will. Jesus says, I'll sacrifice for you. You become a living sacrifice for me. It's the proof of our friendship. And number 4, here's a beautiful paradox. I don't know if you've thought much about John 15, verse 14, but it says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. You know, Jesus says, you can't be a friend unless you obey what I've said. You remember a couple of weeks ago, we did obedience? Or was that last week? That was last week. I don't feel so bad not remembering. You can't remember either. But obedience, right? But here Jesus says, you want to be a friend? But then it seems like a paradox, a seeming contradiction, doesn't it? When you read a passage like what Paul says about Jesus in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. He sacrificed the proof of friendship. He sacrificed for people who were not willing to accept. For the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man one will die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This seems like a paradox. You can be my friend if you obey me. No, I'm just going to give my life anyway. Well, Jesus freely gives His life for all humanity. He invites, back to point number one, He invites freely for humanity to accept His friendship. The friendship is contingent upon being obedient to what Jesus says. You can't be a friend of Jesus without obeying His word. And so it is true, Jesus gave us the opportunity to be friends, but it's also contingent upon the fact that we obey Him as our Lord, and thus He becomes our friend because He sacrificed Himself for our sins. How many famous people do you know that you can literally call friend? Not many. That I want you to understand, you are King. You are the friend of King Jesus. And Jesus offers you the opportunity to be His friend. In Revelation chapter, beginning with verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me." That's friendship. "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on His throne." Jesus says, you have the opportunity to be a friend of the King. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with grace. You have been saved and raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Not only because He is our Savior, but because we are also His friend. "That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." I've tried to think about experiences that I've had with quote-unquote famous people. And most of the time, even with people that we call friends that are not famous, there's always some catch to it, you know, some angle. You know, there's something that the friend wants out of our friendship. I'm not saying they're not genuinely honest people who want to be. That's true. But for a lot of people, there's an angle. There's a want. There's a desire. There's a need for something. But with Jesus, He says, "You're the reason I want you to be my friend. I want to save you. I want to give you the opportunity to come and sit at my Father's table." It reminds me of Mephibosheth. You remember, you know, who was lame and one of Saul's grandchildren, and learns that this was his friend's son. And of course, when Mephibosheth learns that David's going to be interested in him, he is worried because he's thinking, he's wanting to destroy everyone in the lineage. That's generally what happens. Let's do away with anyone who's in the line, because up to power at some point and be a threat. And so Mephibosheth very simply thinks that this is going nowhere fast. But here's a guy who is lame. He's crippled. He has no fit that he could offer to David. And what does David do? He allows this lame, crippled man, who's the son and grandson of the lineage of Saul, to come and sit at his table, to feast with Him. And that's really our story. Jesus says, "I want you to be my friend. If you're lame and you're crippled and you're maimed and you're sinful and ungodly, but if you'll do what I ask, note that I've sacrificed myself for you. If you do what I ask, you can sit at my Father's table, even when there's nothing that you can contribute to the table." And so in just a moment, when we observe the Lord's Supper, remember, you're invited by the King to sit as a friend at the Father's table. And it's all based on sacrifice. Where are you at this moment, though? Are you a friend of Jesus? How many of you are a friend of Jesus? Praise God for that. If you're not, have the courage to step out in faith. Walk this aisle. Confess your faith in Jesus. We'll help you to be immersed in the waters of baptism to have your sins washed away. And you can sit as a friend at the table. If we can help you in your response, please, while together we stand and sing.